We're going to have our Bible reading in just a moment. We're going to be continuing our post-Easter series, looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And today is actually, you probably saw me in the photos of the Easter experience there. I was playing the part of Peter. And this is the story, really, that we're going to be looking at this morning. And other members of the cast, so Val was a servant at the Last Supper, and Paul was playing the centurion who crucified Jesus, and Joy was Mary going to the empty tomb. But I got two slots. They saw Peter twice. The children saw Peter twice. They saw Peter just after he had denied Jesus, and then they saw Peter after he had been restored by Jesus. And I think the transformation there, just in that story, I think really impacted the children. That's what we're looking at today. So let's pray that it impacts us as well. Lord Jesus, as we look at this story, again, I pray that you would speak to each of us individually through it. That we would hear what you want to say to us, and that we would know your love in greater measure than we did before. Amen. So, have you ever had that experience when a particular smell evokes a certain memory? Do you know what I mean? So, something like the smell of fish and chips mixed with sea air, and then you're taken back to a kind of a childhood holiday by the coast. Do you know the sort of thing? I mean, or a particular perfume, perhaps, that an old relative used to wear. For me, the smell of cut grass mixed with petrol. It's quite a specific aroma, but that takes me back to my childhood, because in the house where I grew up, my dad would always mow the lawn with this really old, chuggy lawnmower with a two-stroke petrol engine that was a nightmare to get going. So that smell always takes me back. And you may well know this already, but apparently there are good scientific reasons why smell evokes memories and emotions in a way that sight and touch and taste don't. Did you know this? Did anyone know this? Oh, well, here we go. So some exciting scientific information for you. So apparently it is the case, and I read this in Scientific American on the internet, so it must be true. The nerves that are in our noses and the smell receptors, they go straight to a part of the brain that is in turn connected directly to the amygdala, which is the bit of the brain that processes emotions. I knew all of this well before. And it's also connected to the hippocampus, which is the bit of the brain that processes, stores memories. They're all very closely linked. Our sense of smell and the bit of our brain that processes emotions and the bit of our brain that stores memories. Now, this is an awful day to think about this, and given the wet and cold weather we've had so far this spring, this seems very hard to imagine, but hopefully it won't be too long before at least some of us are enjoying having a summer barbecue. Can you imagine that? It's like the promised land, isn't it? Now, I cracked last year, thanks to Sean Morris leading the way on this, and we gave up our old charcoal barbecue and went for an electric barbecue because it's actually very easy to use and it's environmentally friendly and all the rest of it. But the smell of a charcoal barbecue, though, it's nothing quite like it. Am I right? Anyway. The smell of a charcoal fire is another smell that can evoke really strong memories, and it does in today's Bible reading. Because there is a word in the Bible that is translated as a fire of burning coals or a charcoal fire, and that word is anthrakia, and it only appears twice in the entire Bible. Once in today's reading that Hazel will bring in a moment, and once three chapters earlier, in John chapter 18. And Bible scholars, people who look at these things, they are pretty convinced that John, in writing his gospel, is very intentional in using the same word twice to link these two stories together. So in John 18, the first time this word occurs, Jesus has just been arrested. And his disciple Peter is standing with others, warming himself in the cold night air around a charcoal fire. outside the high priest's house where Jesus is being held. This is Maundy Thursday evening. And it's around that charcoal fire that Peter is challenged three times. Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? No, I'm not. Got me mixed up with someone else, he replies. Three times. And in the end, he starts swearing oaths in an attempt to prove that he has nothing to do with Jesus. But then the rooster crows and Peter runs away, weeping bitterly because he has denied Jesus exactly as Jesus said he would. And despite all the claims that Peter had made that he would never do that, Peter has completely let Jesus down. In his moment of greatest need. You know, Peter used to consider himself a leader, if not the leader, amongst Jesus' followers, and now he is a total and utter failure. So that memory, one of the worst nights of Peter's life, those emotions of weakness and shame and guilt, those are the things that would have been evoked for Peter by the smell of a charcoal fire. So with that in mind, we're going to have today's reading now. Thank you, Hazel.
Today's reading comes from John chapter 21, and I'm reading from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, Follow me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Hazel. Now, if you were here last week, you would have heard Louise speaking about so-called Doubting Thomas. And if you missed that talk, I do recommend you catch up via the church website. It was a fantastic message. And in that story, it was a few days after Jesus has risen from the dead and he appears to his disciples while they're hidden in a locked room. But Thomas isn't there. He misses out. And then he has questions and doubts about the whole thing. Perfectly understandably, I think it's fair to say. So then a week later, Jesus simply repeats the whole thing. The disciples are in a locked room, except this time Thomas is there with them, and Jesus reappears. He appears again, and all of Thomas's doubts and questions just melt away. And here we see something of the extraordinary kindness of Jesus. He puts this repeat performance on basically just for Thomas's benefit. You know, he could have just left Thomas out and said, Thomas, mate, you snooze, you lose. You know, you should have been with the others. It's your fault. You missed out. But he doesn't do that. And instead, Jesus meets Thomas in his doubts and questions. And so again, as Louise was saying last week, Jesus can meet us as well, as long as we have even just the smallest willingness to still reach out to him. But then this week, we see, if anything, the kindness and gentleness and grace of Jesus going even further. You know, last week we considered Jesus meeting Thomas in his place of doubt and questioning. But in this story, Jesus meets Peter at the point of the very worst failure of his life. So if you've ever thought anything like, I've messed up too much for Jesus to love me, or you've thought, I'm too broken or flawed or imperfect to be a proper Christian, or I'm just not good enough for God to use me, well, today's Bible passage is for you, which may well mean that it is for all of us, certainly for me. And the story starts with Peter and the other disciples going fishing. Now, who knows what they are really thinking at this point? Now, they've met the risen Jesus a couple of times, but he seems to be kind of just coming and going. He's not around all the time like he was before. And Peter clearly has some unresolved struggles going on in his mind. So he wants to get away, and he returns to his comfort zone. He goes back fishing. He goes back, if you like, to being the old Peter. Simon, really, goes back to being that person who he was before Jesus called him to be a disciple. You could say that Peter is immersing himself in work instead of confronting his underlying emotional and spiritual issues, which actually sounds quite 21st century when you think about it like that, doesn't it? The thing is, though, it doesn't work. Peter and his friends fish all night and they catch nothing. Not a sprat, not a sardine, nothing. And I wonder what was going through Peter's head that night. When his friends tried and failed to revive their former career. Now, of course, we're not told this. This is me speculating. But I wonder whether if, in the darkness of the night, there were also some pretty dark thoughts running through Peter's mind. Thoughts like, I'm a failure. I denied even knowing him. I ran away from a servant girl. I'm a coward. I'm a loser. I can't even catch fish anymore. The others are all looking at me. This was my idea to come out here. We've worked all night. We've caught nothing. And the reason is that I am a total and utter failure. And yes, Jesus might be back, or is he? I mean, is this even real? We haven't talked properly yet. What am I going to say? What is he going to say to me? I know for sure he's not going to want to have anything to do with me again because I am a useless failure of a human being. We don't know, but I think there's good reason to suspect that Peter's inner monologue was fairly brutal that night. Perhaps you can relate. But then the darkness just starts to lift. You notice that in the reading. Early in the morning, the dawn is just breaking through across the water of Lake Galilee. And there's a voice coming through the morning mist from the shore. Have you caught anything? Now, Jesus isn't just sort of trolling the disciples here. You know, he's not being kind of petty or amusing himself at the disciples' expense to get some very minor payback for the way that Peter and the rest of the disciples let him down. Actually, what Jesus is asking here is something more like, have you reached the end of yourself yet? They have. They've caught nothing. They have got nothing whatsoever to offer to Jesus. And that is precisely the point where they can begin to see him at work. And so he says, throw your nets in one more time. And that's enough to just respond with obedience to Jesus' voice. There's no practical reason why this should work. It's much better to try and catch the fish at night. But they respond with obedience and they immediately catch the biggest haul of fish that they've seen in their entire lives. Because even when we feel we have nothing to offer to Jesus, perhaps especially when we feel we have nothing to offer to Jesus, he is abundantly capable of doing more in and through us than we can possibly imagine. And then one of the other disciples realizes what's going on. It's the Lord, it's Jesus. And as he hears those words, Peter knows that even in his mixed up feelings of shame and guilt above everything else, he just wants to be close to Jesus. And you see, this is the bit of the story where Peter really gets things right. He could have just stayed in the boat. He could have tried to just hide behind everyone else and withdraw from Jesus, but he doesn't. Peter just launches himself into the water like a complete clown, completely ignoring his mates who are still struggling with this massive catch of fish. And he swims with all his might because there's still something in him that knows that even though he has spectacularly messed up, being with Jesus is the best place to sort it out. What a lesson for us, isn't it? So often, I think we can try and sort ourselves out first. You know, like, I'm going to make myself somehow acceptable to God and then I can go talk to him. You know, I'm going to confess the same sins like 23 times just in case the first 22 didn't work properly. And then I'll be right with God. I'm going to read my Bible like every day, twice this week. And then I'll be right with God and I can talk to him again. And we know it's stupid, but we still do things like that instead of just launching ourselves out of the boat towards Jesus, even if doing that kind of thing looks a bit undignified and makes us smell of lake water. But Peter gets it right. And he swims. And then he hauls himself out of the lake. And there before him is the risen and victorious Lord of life. The one who has triumphed over the grave, the resurrection and the life, the first fruits of those raised from the dead, the perfect sacrificial lamb who defeated the power of sin and evil by being nailed to a cross for the sake of the whole world, the one who will soon ascend in glory to the Father's right hand, the one before whom every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And what is he doing? He's cooking breakfast because he knows that his friends will be hungry. See, none of us have ever got close to plumbing the depths of the kindness of Jesus towards us. So Jesus is cooking fish and there's fresh bread there on the side. And the smell of the fish and the bread takes all the disciples back to the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took a tiny amount of fish and bread that was on offer and he used it to feed a multitude. The disciples in the boat had caught nothing. And then Jesus provided an enormous catch of fish for them. But he didn't even really need that either. He'd already provided everything. But then, of course, that fish, it's cooking over a charcoal fire. And that's the smell that hits Peter most of all. It's the smell of failure. And it all comes rushing back, that gut-wrenching fear, the shame, the accusing looks of the high priest soldiers gathered around the fire, the sharp words of that servant girl, you were definitely with Jesus, your accent gives you away. And so Peter eats breakfast with the others, but inside he's so churned up, he can barely swallow his food. And they finish the meal and Jesus says, Peter, come and walk with me a moment. And Peter, I'm sure at this point, he is bracing himself. There's going to be some stinging rebuke coming his way, or at least a stern telling off. But it never comes. Instead, there's just the most important question that probably any of us can be asked. It's when Jesus says to Peter, and he says to us, he says, do you love me? Three times, Jesus asks, taking Peter back step by step through those three denials by the charcoal fire outside the high priest's house. And three times, Jesus recommissions Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. Don't go back to fishing, Peter. I haven't given up on you. Even if you have given up on you, I haven't. Instead, protect and guide and care for my followers, young and old. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says to us, he says, do you love me? And maybe we can respond like Peter, aware of our own inadequacies. Well, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, follow me. A couple of weeks later, Peter stood up in front of a massive crowd of people in the center of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he preached about Jesus, and more than 3,000 people became Christians on that day. So don't ever disqualify yourself from being used by God. Don't ever think that you failed more than Jesus can forgive or put right. Instead, do what Peter did. He jumped out of the boat. He swam to Jesus. Run to Jesus walk to Jesus, stagger, climb, hop, you know, whatever's necessary to reach out to Jesus, even in that moment of failure, because in him we find the grace and forgiveness and restoration that we need. You know, maybe this morning, you know, you haven't messed up in a massive way like Peter did. Maybe you just got cross with the kids this morning. Or maybe you're struggling at work. Or maybe you have a friend who needs your support right now and it feels like you're letting them down by not being them for there. You're not being there for them. Maybe you're just frustrated with how you're using your time. You know, whatever it is, all of us, I think, this is true to say, all of us have moments or more of failure on a daily or weekly or yearly basis. But in those moments, run to Jesus because he is kind. You know, he's the one who absolutely knows our failures and he still provides breakfast. Run to Jesus. And also, I wonder if there's something in this story as well to call us to just please be honest with each other. You know, I have had plenty of failures in my life. I suspect you have as well. So can we pray for each other in that? Can we encourage each other? You know, this is what life groups are for. This is why we have prayer ministry available every time we gather. Honestly, I personally think, like, when we have prayer ministry available, we should basically have like half the church praying for the other half. And then the next week we can just swap over, yeah? Because even when we feel we have nothing to offer, perhaps especially, as I say, when we feel we've got nothing to offer, Jesus can do extraordinary things in us and through us. And through us as a body together. You know, what could this church be like if together we didn't let our sin and our failure hold us back from running to Jesus, but it just made us press in all the more to his grace and mercy? What could this church be like if we were genuinely honest with each other? You know, if people who've messed up in some way, which is, let's remember, everyone, can come in and know that this is a place where they can meet with Jesus and hear his tender and kind question, well, do you love me? You do? That's enough. Come and follow me. Let's run to Jesus together. Let's pray. Now, in just a moment, Dan is going to lead us as we gather around the communion table where we remember Jesus' love for us and feed on him in our hearts by faith. And maybe as you come up to the front to receive that, can be for you a response. Just saying, well, yes, Jesus, you know all things. You know all things about me. You know my failures. But you know that I love you. I want to love you. And this is me saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I will follow you. So, Lord, I just pray this morning that we would all know afresh the depth of your love and kindness towards us. And as we receive communion now, please speak to us of that love. Please fill us with all that we need to live for you this week. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.